Today is August 10th, and this morning we're going to take a look at two of the minor prophets, Nahum and Zephaniah. And as we look through the minor prophets in the rest of August, all of the sermon titles are the same, the minor prophet and us. This one happens to be Nahum and Zephaniah, which are two books of the Bible that we read through this week as we read through the Bible together. And what do you know about these guys, Nahum and Zephaniah? What do you know about these two minor prophets? Oh yeah, Judy, I see you waving your hand over there. These are not the big guns in the Old Testament, are they? I mean, there's three chapters in Zephaniah. It's not like a major deal. I was thinking last night as I watched Mr. Phelps get his first gold medal in the Olympics. These two guys are kind of between two huge prophets. It's kind of like following Mark Spitz and then this new Michael Phelps in swimming. You know, these guys set unprecedented records. Well, Isaiah has been dead for 19 years or so when Nahum comes around. And by the time Zephaniah is dead 20 years, Jeremiah comes around. So these guys are sandwiched between these two major prophets who do monumental works of communicating God's impending judgment on Judah and in Nineveh. And these two guys are kind of sandwiched in between there. So one of the questions I thought of when I was working on this is, what can be useful to me from their lives? Can I get anything of use out of these two prophets' lives that would be useful to me in 2008? Is there a correlation between their time and their culture and mine? Is there a similarity between the culture they lived in and the culture I live in? Is there a whole lot of difference between what was going on in their time and what's going on in mine? Then the important question is, will I let the Word of God and the Spirit of God have an impact on my life today? Will I allow the presence of the Holy Spirit and the wonder of looking at His Scriptures to have an impact on my life? The outline that I came up with was Nahum and Nineveh, and has two points to it, A and B. God judges and God rules. And then Zephaniah and his relationship with Judah, and that's God's day of wrath and God's day of hope. And both of the prophets, when you diagram out what they have to say, it's relatively similar in content. So, Nahum and Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that Jonah went to and preached repentance 100 years before. And the people heard the message and they turned from their evil. But generations later, either evil had again begun to reign, and Nathan pronounced judgment on this wicked nation. And the end came within 50 years. So one of the tests of a prophet in the Old Testament is if he prophesied something and then it came true, he was a valid prophet. So he wrote all of this down, how it was going to take place, and then within 50 years it happened. So as you read through Nahum, did you sense God's wrath as he avenges sin and brings about justice? As you read these two prophets, there is both of them have in their content that God deals very ruthlessly with sin. Did you notice that as you read through it? Then the decision that I hope you make is to live under God's authority, not be rebellious like they're in, live within His rules, not outside them like they did, live under His commands and His guidance for your life. So, guidelines for your life is what it says. That's the hope that I have, that you'll learn from these guys. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it's a subject of Nahum's prophecy. The news of the coming disruption was a relief to Judah, who was subject to their domination. So in that period of time that Nahum was prophesying, Assyria was a superpower. If you went to that part of the world now, the United States is a superpower in that area. And it's much the same way as far as power goes. Their chariots were as fast as our Abram tanks. Well, not quite. But their mobility and their armament was unsurpassed in that time. And they dominated the area. They had come to Judah and conquered it. And so Judah had this tremendous amount of tribute that they had to pay every year to Assyria. And Judah was happy because they no longer have to pay that tribute. As they had to pay that tribute, the taxes were raised high. Everybody was suffering to get enough to pay all that. And Judah was comforted to know that God's in control and he's going to deliver them. And they were very pleased when he did. Now, Nineveh is an example to all the rulers in the nations of the world today. God is sovereign even over those who seem to be invincible. So in our lives today, we can be confident that the same God who judged Nineveh will be the same God who will deal with the rulers and powers in our time. We can be confident that God's power and justice will one day conquer all evil. Sooner or later, in God's time, it'll take place. Now, Nineveh's people were destroyed by a massive, unexpected flood. And it was one of those things where everybody was just going about their business on a normal day, and God brought 20-some feet of water into town and flooded it. Didn't destroy it, but just killed everybody. Drowned them. The water went down, and all the buildings are still there. But God destroyed that in a massive way. Now, the key verses in Nahum are chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. I would like to just preach on those first three lines. I like those. I don't really like the judgment and the stuff that comes later. But I have to include it. He cares for those who trust in Him, but with an overwhelming flood, He will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue His foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord He will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. So the good news for you and I is that the Lord is good. Because He is good, there is things He must do. He is a refuge in time of trouble, and we can trust in Him. He is the same God now as He was then. So, the first point is God judges, and what this does is it shows us character qualities of God. Because He judges people who rebel and live sinful lives, it shows His righteousness. One of the character qualities of God is righteousness. One of the amazing blessings of you and I being in a New Testament time, living in a New Covenant church, is when Jesus Christ came and died for us, He made us righteous before He dealt with our sins. He made us better, right with God, and then dealt with our sins. He is a righteous God. He is also a holy God. Because God is holy, He cannot tolerate sin. He does have a patient nature to Himself, but He must deal with sin because He's holy. And also, this shows us authority. God is in authority. So when we look at God judging, it shows us three of the character qualities of who He is: righteous, holy, and authority. Now, what about us? Where do we fit into that? God gives us time to repent. He gave Nineveh time to repent when Jonah came. They did, and they lived 100 years in prosperity and gain. But like a lot of people, when they got rich and when they got comfortable and when they got self-sufficient, then problems began to happen in their culture, which is similar to the culture that you and I live in. When you get prosperous, and when you get full and you don't have needs, then you begin to turn in the same direction that they did. But God is calling us today, each one of us as individuals, as I wrote this sermon, calling me to a personal time of repentance. He gives us time to repent, and I encourage you to take that opportunity today. He is patient, but eventually, what you sow, you'll reap if you don't deal with it. So, We can be sure all who rebel against God's authority will experience sooner or later, in His time, the effect of their rebellion. We want to submit to His authority. We want to humble ourselves as individuals and as a church. And we want to repent and turn from sin and appropriate the saving grace of Jesus Christ and His blood in our life. Or you have to reap the consequences. So my hearty encouragement is for you to repent. Now the second point on the outline is God rules. And this really shows God's sovereignty in this situation. God rules over the whole earth, even those who don't acknowledge Him. As I work through living my life, I continually find myself involved in conversations and experiences and watching or listening to things where people believe differently than I do. People who believe in evolution. And I'm just astounded that they would think that all of the creatures that I know and experience could all come from some rock that came to our planet, and everything came from this something on this rock. It's just almost unfathomable. As my grandson and I sit on the front porch and we were trying to think how many bugs God made. And we had just watched a Moody Science video where we could see all the microscopic bugs in the water. Now, it doesn't matter whether evolutionists or atheists acknowledge God. He still rules over all of them. My hearty experience and my wholehearted effort is to try to communicate God's love and grace to as many of them as possible before they meet Him as a righteous judge. God's all-powerful. No one can thwart His plans. God will overcome any attempt to defy Him. There's no human power that can stand against Him. Human power is futile in comparison against Him. So as we look at God ruling and we look at this minor prophet Nahum, I want you to begin to again remind yourself of God's sovereignty. Now, how does that affect us? What about us? What does God's sovereignty and His relationship with Nineveh and His power have to do with you and I? Well, if you are impressed or afraid of any powerful people or group, remember that God alone can truly rescue you from fear or impression. Oppression is the word. All of us have days and times in our lives when we're afraid, don't we? Different things scare us. I've had several communications and conversations this week with people who are very concerned about the upcoming political race. And any of you had conversations like that? And they're afraid of how it's going to come out. Any of you had those conversations, like with me? I had also conversations with people about the Islamic radicals that we're at war with. And they're afraid of this Islamic influence on our culture. And if you have those conversations, and we could go on and on. Several of us have been in medical facilities or are involved in treatment with medical facilities, and there's this fear of things. And I could go on and on and on and on and on the list of things. But here's the deal. We can be confident in God's sovereignty. I had a handsome young black man show up at my door yesterday morning when I was eating breakfast from the Jehovah's Witness and wanted to know if I was concerned about global warming. And in a short period of time, I informed him that I pastor this church with you and I have no problem with global warming. I am quite confident that God has the climate of this planet well in hand because of His sovereignty. And one of these days soon, He's going to blow it all away and build a new one. He has the authority to do that. I'm not afraid of global warming. Come January and February, I don't mind a little bit of global warming around here at all. Right? Now, I don't have to be afraid of these things. Why? Because I know God is sovereign. Just the same way I love my grandkids and my kids, my Heavenly Father loves me more perfectly than I do my children and my grandchildren, and He is going to take good care of me because He loves me. And those of us who know Him, He will take good care of you. You don't have to fear these things. Now, I do ask you to be actively involved in improving things. You know, I'm one of those green guys who was organic and green before it was cool to do those types of things. So I encourage you to do what you can to not pollute our environment. I encourage you to be involved in the political things that come up. If you have a belief or a stand that you think one of the presidential candidates is better than the other, then you should express that and campaign for them. Be involved. Don't just be a bump on the log. Don't just be sitting in the pew nodding. Be actively involved in that, but in all of it, be quite confident that the sovereign Lord will protect. Same way with the health issues. Be involved. People say, well, you're doing a lot of treatment for your cancer. Well, yeah. I'm going to take every advantage available to me to fight the good fight against it. I've had people in the past who say, no, I'm just going to pray and let God heal me. Okay, they're dead. They got to go see the Lord. I encourage you to resource all of these resources, understanding that God's sovereign and He'll lead you in every path correctly. Now, we can place confidence and trust in God because He alone rules all history, all earth, and all of our life. When we were homeschooling, I was consistently faithful to teach my children that history is His story. It's His story. It's not our story. It's His. It's His story of creation. It's His story of sovereignty. It's His story that continually comes to light and life through history. But God is sovereign. We can trust in that over all of our lives, over all of our situations, over all of the earth. Doesn't matter whether people believe in Him or not, He is sovereign. Now, as we look at the book of Zephaniah and his relationship with Judah, the first prophet was prophesying in Judah against Nineveh, but Zephaniah is a prophet in Judah, and he's talking to the nation of Judah. At that time, King Josiah of Judah was attempting to reverse the evil trends set by the two previous kings. Josiah was able to extend his influence because no strong superpower was dominating the world at that time. Assyria was rapidly declining. Because of Nahum's prophecy, and because of the great flood that took out the capital city of Nineveh, soon the empire began to crumble. And Judah no longer had to pay tribute, which gave this young king Josiah the freedom to bring about reviving, refreshing, restoring effects and impacts on the Judah nation. Now, as you read Zephaniah, listen carefully to the words of judgment. God does not take sin lightly, and it will be punished. But be encouraged by the words of hope. Our God reigns and He will rescue His own. Decide to be a part of the faithful remnant of souls who humbly worship and obey the living Lord. So as you listen to what he has to say, God is going to judge Judah because of the sin that's there. He will punish them, but in the midst of it, you see God being gracious to the king. No. Point A is God's day of wrath. Chapter 1 in Zephaniah's prophecy is filled with the terrors and the destruction that is going to come to the nation of Judah because of their sin. In chapter 2, however, there's a whisper of a promise that appears. And here's what it says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what He commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So we're encouraged here to seek the Lord, all capital letters. That is the most sovereign and highest exalted of all God's name. And we're supposed to do that in a humble way. And we're supposed to seek righteousness. And again, he expresses us to seek humility. Consistently, I hope you hear as I try to explain that Christian life to you and the Word of God to you is this mentality of being humble. I was reminded of Jesus in the New Testament saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn two things from me. Learn meekness and humble. And as you read the Old Testament, you see these as well. The life that you and I are called to live as Christians is not a proud or an arrogant or a haughty life. We are called to learn how to be humble, meek people. And when you meet a meek person who understands who he is in Christ, you meet one of the most powerful people that walks the face of the earth. Meek and humble is a good thing, and we're supposed to seek that as well as seeking his righteousness. As I call you to repentance today, I'm calling you to seek righteousness in your life, to forsake sin, to forsake the patterns of pride and self-sufficiency. I'm asking you to seek righteousness and more dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. So, point B is the day of hope. Then in chapter 3, God's salvation and deliverance for those who are faithful is declared. So, God gives hope in chapter 2. There's a terror in chapter 1. But in chapter 3, he starts talking about the salvation. This is true hope that's grounded in the knowledge of God's justice and his love for his people. Here's what it says in Zephaniah 3, verses 11 and 12. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove the city, those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The day did come to Judah, where Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem, kills almost everybody, and only the meek and the humble, those who had been seeking the righteousness of God, survived the terrible wrath of the Babylonian warriors. That time did come. But in this period of time, it says in verses 16 and 17, on that day they will say in Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Lord, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing. In the day of trouble, those who rejoiced in the Lord were not weak and trembling and fumbling at that time. They were not paralyzed with terror. And they survived. The Lord did save a remnant. He did rejoice over them in love. He did sing over them. He did enjoy them. So, as we look at God's day of hope, I will remove those who rejoice in their pride. I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. And where do you want to be? Do you want to be the ones who were removed because of their pride, their haughtiness? Or would you rather be left alive and saved? Those are the meek and the humble who trust in the Lord. So I'm calling you today to a life of change, a life of becoming more meek, a life of becoming more humble in your expression, and trusting deeper in the Lord. I'm not saying that I have it all figured out. I have a vent cleaning going on at my house for today's event. 98th birthday, you try to get everything as nice as possible. And yesterday afternoon, I had worked in the yard and outside and helped Julie inside. And I had discovered that for about 3.5 hours, I hadn't talked to the Lord about anything. I was just doing grunt work. Any of you understand grunt work? Right? And came to a complete stop, sit down for a minute, talked to the Lord, said, sorry about that, sir. I know you want to be involved as much in the details of the little things that I do, many of which no one's even going to notice today. You know, probably 6 hours of yesterday's 10 hours of work, no one will ever even notice that I did, right? But for a period of time, I didn't involve my relationship with God in that. So I had to stop and talk to him about that. Because he wants to be involved in the littlest things of life as well in the biggest things. He needs to be integrated in me sweeping the garage and the patio as much as presenting a sermon to you. Does that make sense? Integrated and involved in all of our lives. And I had to humble myself before him and confess that that I had done all of that without even visiting with him or involving him in it. I want to be one of those meek, humble ones that are left. And as I attempt to help you in your relationship with God, that's the same place I want you to be. And I want us to deepen our love for the Lord and for each other. Now, in 2 Kings we read this week, in chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Now, there's a little parenthesis down there after the book was read. This young king, Josiah, was in the process of creating reform in the country of Judah. He's cleaning out the old idols and getting rid of them, destroying them. He's killing off the priests of Baal. He was in the process of reform, and he said to the priests in the temple, get into the money closet, get some money out of the treasure room, give it to some builders to fix the temple. Don't pay attention to how they spend it. Just get it to them, and let's get the temple remodeled. Well, in the process of digging through the treasure room, they find the Bible. Probably what happened years before, some priest hid it back in the treasures so that it didn't get destroyed when the Baal worshippers and the evil kings were around. But they found the Bible. And they came, in those days, it would have just been the Pentateuch, the first four books that Moses wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But they came and read this to King Josiah. And when they read it to him, this is what happened. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and a wasteland, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. So the rest of the story is, when they read this Bible before the king, he humbled himself. He tore his robe, he turned his face to the wall, and he wept bitterly over what he's heard the Word of God saying. And when he recovered enough, he said, go seek the Lord for me. And the interesting little subnote is that they went to the lower part of Jerusalem to a guy who was a tender of the wardrobe in the temple to talk to his wife, who was a prophetess. So here's a guy who does laundry for the priests, and his wife is the only prophet that they know to go talk to. So for you girls that are reading these books of women involved in worship and women involved in the church, in the Old Testament, there were women who prophesied before the king. Now, I say oftentimes God chooses a woman because there isn't a guy willing to do it. But the fact of the matter is, when he humbled himself, God paid attention to what he did in private. And this is what then God had to say. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on their place. And they took her answer back to the king. Because of Josiah's willingness to humble himself and repent, God says it won't come in your lifetime, but it's still going to come. Now, the day of hope. As the book of God was read before Josiah, he was shocked, frightened, and humbled. He realized there was a great gap that existed between his efforts to lead the people of God and God's expectation of his chosen people. I find myself in that second point a lot. There's a great deal of personal desire for you to have a better, more righteous relationship with God than I do. But oftentimes I'm humbled and convinced that I'm not doing a very effective job at helping you find that. I find myself, like Josiah, being shocked and being frightened and being humbled before the Lord that he would even give me the chance to do this is amazing to me. But there's this great discrepancy between what I see at my life at times and some of your lives as I observe them from the outside, that we're not living as close to the Holy Spirit, as dependent on the Holy Spirit, as revitalized in the resurrection life as we possibly could. And there's a concern with that. He was overwhelmed by God's holiness and immediately tried to expose people to God's holiness. The people did not respond from their heart, The Bible makes it clear that their outward worship of God was much more out of respect for Josiah than out of personal understanding of their guilt before God. There are places in our community, in our country, where people gather this Sunday morning more to hear what the preacher has to say than what God has to say. There are places, there are communities, where people are more worshipful of their spiritual leader, their pastor, than they are of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've went to church with people before, and when I ask them what they believe about such and such, they say, I believe what so-and-so believes. My pastor. Well, what's he believe? Well, I don't know, but whatever he believes, that's what I believe. Right? You've heard of these? There are thousands and thousands of people who will gather in mega churches today to worship some show and some leader, but their personal impact of the Holy Spirit will be minimal. Now, I don't want you to follow me just for me. I want you to follow Jesus, to follow God, and I want your life to be one that is impacted by God's holiness, not by my gifts. Does that make sense? I want to lead you in a personal relationship to the Father God through Jesus Christ and a dependent relationship with the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be dependent on me, because I eventually am going to mess up and you'll get disappointed. God won't ever mess up. He won't ever disappoint you. Well, Zephaniah Sanat, how would you describe your relationship with God, your personal relationship? Are your feeble efforts at holiness based mostly on a desire to go along with a well-liked leader, a popular opinion? Or is it a personal relationship, that intimate relationship of communication and conversation, of respect and awe? Or are you like Josiah, deeply humbled by God's word, realizing the great gap between your life and the king God expects, realizing a deep need to be cleansed and renewed by Him? Humble obedience pleases God. Good intentions, even great reforms, are not enough. So what I'm calling you to this morning is a personal reflection on the gap between what you know God wants for your life and where you are. The gap between how much of your life is surrendered to Him in dependency and how much of it you still hang on to and control. That's what I want you to look at. And I want you to understand that God is ruthless about sin, but He is also faithful to forgive through Jesus Christ. So, we must allow God's Word and His Holy Spirit to truly humble and change our life. Will you do that? I'm going to ask Marty to come up, and I'm going to ask him to play through the first couple stanzas of Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And what I want you to do is not to fumble and look for the pages, but I want you to quietly reflect on your own life. What is there in your life that God would have you repent of and change? Relinquish those things and those controls in your life. And do that in a very private way as He plays through that, and then we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 3.